Okay, so shall we pray? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one and only God. Amen. We entreat you, dear Lord, to make us worthy to call upon you, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus Christ our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Was anyone here last time when we started this presentation? And those who were here last time, do you remember what we said? If you say, yes, I remember, I will ask questions. So it's better to say, no, I don't remember. Okay. So I'll spend a few hours summarizing what we said last time, so we should be home before midnight. No, that's not true. The topic here is raising godly children in an ungodly world. Ah, more customers. Good, good. The topic is raising godly children in an ungodly world. And last time I brought to our attention the fact that I chose to say in an ungodly world, and I made it a point that that was not my opinion. And those of you who were here last time provided their input, and they said, yeah, because Christ said that Satan rules this world. Satan is the god of this age. So Satan cannot possibly rule a godly world. If Satan is ruling, then it must be an ungodly world by definition. So that's where we got this. And then I draw our attention to the two verses I have here. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And that's to emphasize that if God entrusts us to raise a child in this world, we must understand that God is giving us a gift. This is a divine reward. It is not an additional chore or a burden. It is a reward. This is God's reward for us by granting us these children. So we must cherish them as we cherish any gift. And another one, we said, train up a child in the way he should go, the second verse. When he is old, he will not depart from it. The emphasis here is train up a child. Train up a child, meaning that we start training the child from a very young age until and beyond adulthood. Having a child means I must continue with that child, and we will see examples in the Bible where even adult children were reprimanded by their fathers. They didn't pay attention, and they paid the price. So training up a child is from infancy up and beyond adulthood. We must keep on with that task. So next slide, and next one. Yeah, there's references, so we won't go into that. Yeah, next one. First, we will go up quickly over some basic concepts. Then we will see what does the Bible tell us, because my ultimate reference is the Bible. What is the Word of God? What does the Bible tell me? And I follow that. Once we understand what the Bible says, then it's incumbent on us to understand how we can apply the Word of the Bible and how we can use it to raise our children in a godly world. Okay, some of the basic concept. If God gave us a child, it must be because God knows we are adequate enough to raise this child. Otherwise, God will not give us this child. So let us forget about the idea. Some parents say, I'm inadequate, I'm not good enough, I'm not ready. If God gave you that child, he knows you're adequate and you're ready. So stop thinking that way. And we also are not raising the child alone. We have the church. We have the Word of God, and we will see how we can apply that. We must retain our focus on Christ, always. A godly home, raising godly children, without focusing us on Christ, is a lost cause. It's a lost cause. My focus must be retained on Christ and on our Heavenly Father. We also must bear in mind that parenting and raising children, in doing so, we are establishing a relationship with our children. And we're trying to grow as one unit, the family unit. This is one unit. We have a relationship with our children. It's not a matter of instruction and discipline and punish and do this and do that. No, we're establishing a relationship, a rapport with the children. We understand them and they understand us. So this is an ongoing process. We must never lose sight of that. There is no magical recipe, of course, for raising children. What applies to you may not work for him. And so I must gear myself towards my children's personality. Again, understanding. Can we move this up a bit? Okay, and there's something I called convenient parenting. What does convenient parenting mean? What do you think I mean by that? I say here convenient parenting. Convenient parenting is not godly parenting. What do you think would belong to this category of convenient parenting? Whoa, I'm way off. Okay. By convenient parenting, I mean raising my child should not fall into the category of simply adding my child to like a shopping list. Take him to the babysitter, put him to bed, do this, do it. It should not be a shopping list. And when I realize that I'm in the process of becoming a parent, it shouldn't be my immediate response or my immediate thought should not be, oh, where can I get him a babysitter so that I can go on with my life? You know, that's convenient parenting. Having a child means I must change my lifestyle to accommodate this new life in the world. It's not something that I would do on the side or between brackets or slough it off to the neighbor to take care of. That's not raising a godly child. It won't happen this way. Of course, we must bear in mind the child will grow. Whatever I do, children will grow up. But that's not the idea. You know, they will grow up whatever I do. But raising them up as godly children, that's another matter. That's hard work. I must keep working at it as long as I have that child. So by having this child, my lifestyle must adjust to the fact that there is new member of the family who comes and should be accommodated. It's not a matter of convenience or trying to do what I was doing, just make sure that this child doesn't interfere with my life. That's what I mean. Okay, next. When we say discipline, we do not mean punishment. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is something I do with my child. It's not something I do to the child. In other words, when I say discipline, what I mean is what corrective action should I take to make sure that whatever was wrong doesn't recur? And to explain to my child, why do I think it is wrong? Maybe I'm wrong. And that's, we will get into that too, understanding my child. Maybe I am fixated on something. Maybe I was brought up in a certain way that may not have been perfectly correct. And maybe I'm blindly applying what I know without really taking into consideration my child's personality, the needs of this world as opposed to, you know, 50 years ago and so on. So discipline means taking corrective action to make sure we get back on the right path. It does not necessarily mean punishment, because punishment can also lead to bad results. We will see later on, continued punishment could lead to resentment, to a feeling of being the need to revenge or to bypass my father or my mother. In other words, if I'm continually punishing my child, the child will not get better. All the child will try to do is, what can I do next time so that they don't find out? And that will be defeating the purpose completely. It's not taking corrective action anymore. It's the child trying to defeat the purpose of not being detected. So that's why we'll see later on, when I discipline my child, I must explain, why am I disciplining? What's the matter? What's wrong? And the child must understand my thinking. Now, there are three very important things that children need. And that's, we must remember that. That my child needs three key aspects. My child is saying, understand me, encourage me and spend time with me. In other words, give me priority. Make me feel that I am important in your life. That's what my child wants. He wants understanding, he wants encouragement, and he wants time. Let us not forget that. We'll get into that later. Because when the child begs for understanding, he will not say that. Like your child doesn't say, please understand me. He won't say that. But inside the child, he is saying, please, you don't understand me. I'm smart too. I'm thinking. I have this and that and the other thing to think of. So it's up to me. It's incumbent on me to understand my child and his needs before proceeding further. Encouragement is key. It is key. And it is said in many references. And I promise you, to give you this talk, I went through many references. There is almost universal agreement that a disobedient child or an unruly child is usually a discouraged child. So I must always find the inroads to encourage my child, even when he does something wrong. When my child does something wrong, to correct him, I should point to something right that he did. I say, see what happened last time when we did this, when you did this, when we went here. Wasn't that nice? Wasn't that fun? And so on. So, divert attention from the fact that you are bad. I must discipline you. You must do it right next time or I'll be very angry. Forget this attitude. And again, remember, correction or discipline is something we do with the child, not something to him. Okay. If we move up a little bit, the child needs encouragement, like plants need water. And we said a misbehaving child is often discouraged. By encouraging my child, I am providing them with confidence. A child will gain confidence by constant encouragement and support. When I constantly support and encourage the child, he will grow up to feel motivated. He will feel confident. He will not be scared and introvert. And a sense of well-being and independence. Yeah, let's keep moving. And we got this picture last time. And I asked you, whom do you think these three people are? And someone said, which is unfortunate, someone said immediately, these two are the parents. They're pulling the child. And I said, if in fact these two people pulling are the parents, you are in very serious trouble. Because the worst thing that can happen at home for a child is to see strife and to see his parents pulling him in opposite direction. That's the worst thing that can happen. You can never get forward and build onwards to create or raise a godly child by fighting with the spouse. So I'm assuming, let us assume and build on this assumption, that these two people pulling the child are not two parents. One of them is the parents. Which would be the other one?
The world.
Yeah, absolutely. In one of the talks here, I said, generally speaking, I find three groups pulling the child, this tug of war. We have the church, we have the parents, and we have the world. It is very important for parents and church to work together, because if we are two against one, if you will, against the world, then we have a much better chance of winning. But if we are not in sync, if the church and the home are not synchronized, then the child can be lost, because he will not feel that there is consistency in a message. He feels that, TV tells me to do so, and so my friends in school, they do drugs, and I go out here and see this and that and the other thing. So it's very difficult for the child to orient himself. But if we are joined with the church and the Word of God, we have a much better chance of orienting the child. And we are saying, you belong here. It is true, you see all of this outside. You need to work with these people, but as St. Paul said, you must not be conformed to them. You conformed here and you work there. So this tug of war must be clear. The winner must be clear. The winner must be the godly home pulling with the church, trying to defeat the pull of the world in the other side. Okay, next one. Sorry, I'm talking too much. Is there any feedback? Sorry? It's good? Okay. Okay, now, let's see what the Bible says. We will go through different steps. What the Bible says and how we can apply that. We go and again, what does the Bible say and how we can apply that, and so on. So concerning teaching our children, does the Bible say anything about teaching? Yes, indeed it does. And we have some examples. I didn't make an exhaustive list, but we have here three verses from the Bible. The first one is from Genesis. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children, that they keep the way of the Lord to do justice and to do righteousness and justice. So the first thing that the Bible tells me, I must teach my children, I must teach them righteousness and justice. That's what the Bible says. Next. In Deuteronomy, again, we see, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And we will get into that in detail, having a godly home. So what other thing do I teach my children? I teach them the word of God, right? These words which I command you. So I teach my children righteousness, justice, and I teach them the word of God. Again, in the book of Psalms, we see, give ear, O my people, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. We will not hide them from their children. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Now, you see the drift here. The drift here is that I'm not simply trying to raise my children, but I'm also trying to raise them in such a way that they raise their children in the same way. So what I'm imparting to them, what I'm teaching them today, they should ingrain in their subconscious such that when they have children of their own, they teach them the same thing. So it goes on from generation to generation. So that's important. That's what the Bible tells me about teaching my children. Now, let's go to the next slide. And what do we do? How do we teach? We know what the Bible said. So now what do we do? Okay, I teach them the word of God. God's commandments and God's promises. I teach them how to pray. And it's very important. I'll pause here for a minute about prayer. We should not pray as a matter of routine. It's good to incorporate prayer in our routine work. I understand that. But the feeling or the thinking that I must impart to my child is that I am praying because I have faith that what I am asking God will be answered. Prayer is establishing a relationship with my Maker. It's not a matter of just reciting the Lord's Prayer. So praying with our children teaches them that we have a sincere relationship with God and we believe that He will answer our prayers. So that's important, to pray together. A family should pray as one unit together with the children. Next, we should teach them good deeds and caring for others. And last time I think I asked this question, but maybe there are other participants today, I'll ask the same question. When I do a good deed to a person, when I volunteer, what exactly am I really doing? What is the message am I giving to the person? When I volunteer to help you, what is really the message, the underlying message here? Love. Yes, love.
Sacrificing
my time, exactly. In other words, if I volunteer to help you, what I'm implicitly saying, without saying so, I am putting you ahead of me. I'm giving you priority over me. I am giving you my time instead of using this time to do something for me. And that's very good. That is the kind of good deeds and caring for others we want to impart to our children. And also, you may remember, sorry, I'm taking too long. In a previous talk, I think in this forum, I said it's a good idea in Sunday school, the first thing we ask the children in a class, what good deed have you done yesterday? What good deed are you planning to do today or when you go home? When I impart this feeling to the children, doing good deeds, doing good unto others, that's exactly what loving my neighbor is. Isn't that our faith? That's our faith, right? Doing good to others, loving others. So it's a good idea to plant in the children, in their minds, the idea of doing good deeds to others, putting others ahead of ourselves. And following rules and principles. Also, it's very good for the child to see that I am following my own rules. Whatever I'm telling them to do, I'm applying it too. It's not because I'm big and strong and they're little that they have to do what I say. I'm telling them, no. Whatever rules apply in this house apply to all of us. We're all the same. So we read the Bible with them. We read to them stories of saints. We pray with them. We follow the same rules. We maintain the same standards. There's also something important. I'm not sure if it's on this slide or the next. I'll say it anyway. Having family meetings. We started doing that. Unfortunately, I'm saying about my experience, my children were already in their mid-teens, 13, 14. We started having daily family meetings. We would get together at the end of the day, read a passage from the Bible, see what it means to you. Do you have a problem? You want to tell us what happened today in school, or you want to talk about anything? So we open up to each other. This does, I promise you, it does wonders to the parents and the children. It has an amazing effect. And we always used to look forward to those meetings. We couldn't wait, you know, to sit together and talk. And one important outcome of this is that when someone has a problem, they know that it's not my problem only. I can share it, I can get input, I can get sympathy, I can get use out of sharing it. It's not something I hide it and keep it festering inside me. We are one unit, like we are one body of Christ here. We are one unit at home as a family. We're not pulling in different directions and I'm hiding this from you and I fight and so on. So it's very good to have family meetings. Very, very good. Regardless of your children's age, it doesn't matter. And there's one thing I found it's cute actually in one of the references. They say when you're teaching children of a very young age, kismif, keep it simple and make it fun. Keep it simple, make it fun. Kismif. For children, even for older ones, I like it if it's simple and fun. Although I'm not too old, but... Okay, next one. Sorry, questions so far? Comments? I don't like to talk too much. That's not a good sign. Okay. Another thing, we found out what the Bible said about teaching, right? The Bible also says something about setting the example to my children. Here in the first verse, this is the Lord talking to Solomon. Okay, the Lord was talking to Solomon. He said, now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart, in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, then I will establish your throne. In other words, the Lord was telling Solomon, you follow the example that David set. David set an example for you. You do that. Follow his example. Then I will establish your throne. The Lord said the same thing to Jehoshaphat, another son. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. Again, a son following the example set by his father. And we will see later on how we can set these examples. And St. Paul, he was writing to Timothy, right? He said to Timothy, a beloved son, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. So in other words, the example was set by the grandmother, and the mother followed the example, and the son followed his mother's example. You see how important setting the example is. It goes from generation to generation. Okay. Now, if we move this a little bit up, we will see what St. Basil, it's not very clear. He said, the conception of God, which I received in childhood from my blessed mother, it was this conception brought to maturity that I had within myself. For I did not change from one set of opinions to another, but rather I brought to completion what was handed down to me by my mother. This is Saint Basil the Great, right? Saint Basil the Great. He was saying that what he was doing and the principles he was following was in fact what his mother taught him. He was following the example set by his mother. So if we go to the next one. Is that it? Oh, yeah, I mean that one. Well, somehow the two got mixed, but anyway, nothing is lost. When the parents set an example, what kind of example do you set? I put here a list of things. Volunteering, and we said that before. When I volunteer for something, I tell my children, I'm volunteering this work, and it's a good thing to volunteer. Spend your time helping others. Take time off from what you need to do what they need. Obeying the Lord's commandment, not leading a double life. And I think that's where we stopped last time. It is very important for the children to see me behave at home exactly as I behave here in church. It's not two faces, it's not two ishaks, and here I'm more like this, and at home I'm aggressive and I kill him. No. It's exactly the same person. What you see here is what you see outside. When the mother comes to church, I mentioned that last time, when you come here and hug your friends and kiss them, when you go at home, don't yell at your, slap your daughter. She'll say, Mom, what happened? You were kissing your friend 2 hours ago. It must be the same standard, the same person, not a double standard. Okay. We must be consistent in what we teach. Consistency is also important. Children observe what parents do and say to each other. They understand if parents have a loving relationship with each other. They won't tell you. They won't tell you, Pa, why are you yelling at Ma? I don't think anyone will tell you that. But they will ingrain that. It will go deeply inside them, and that's not good. They see if parents value obedience to God. Their first lesson in forgiveness, generosity, and service to others are learned at home. The home is the source of everything, most things that children will need and apply later on as they grow up. Okay, next one. Now we get into loving and caring. You see, St. Paul was very particular about that. He said the same thing to the Ephesians and the Colossians. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath. When you go home, tired, maybe upset at work, maybe your boss beat you up, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. I'm coming home to my child now. My child should not be affected by what happened to me in the outside world. It's ludicrous to take out on my child what I felt outside. So I should not provoke my children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. He also said, same thing, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Remember, we said it's important for a child to be encouraged. If I'm consistently hammering my child, he will be discouraged. It's normal. If someone is always hitting me on the head, I'll be discouraged. It's the same thing with children. Okay. Yeah, we said this before, that I should bear in mind that I must be important in the life of my child in order to make a difference in the world. Okay, maybe some of you weren't here last time. I'll read it again. This was written by a writer about 50, 60 years ago. He said, 100 years from now, it won't matter what kind of car I drove. It won't matter what kind of house I lived in, how much money I had in the bank, or what kind of clothes I wore. Nobody will care about this. But the world may be a little better because I was important in the life of a child. Think about this. Think about this. The world may be a little better because I was important in the life of a child. How can I possibly be important in the life of a child if I continually discourage them, fail to understand them, and not spend any time with them? It won't happen. It just will not happen. I must keep these three things under flashing lights before my eyes. Understand, encourage, give them priority, love them, in other words, in order, in the end, for them to feel that I was important in their life. Think about this. Okay, next. Now we get into disciplining. There are many verses, especially in the book of Proverbs, about disciplining a child. Chasten your son while there is hope. Train up a child in the way he should go. Correct your son. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. But there is one important thing I want to point out here. The word rod, R-O-D, is mentioned in the book of Proverbs several times. The idea here is not a stick. It's not a physical stick that you must beat him with. Because this verse makes it a bit clearer. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from him. So the rod that the author means is the rod of correction, disciplining the child, not beating him up, right? Not beating him up, disciplining, taking corrective action, the rod of corrective action, if you will. That's the intent here. And we will get a bit into more detail of that one later on. But please bear in mind, chastening and disciplining does not mean beating him up. That's not the idea. Okay, next. So now we get into a list, and there is one thing actually that I forgot to mention on this list, and I will ask you, what do you think is missing? Because I remembered it coming to church this morning. There are many things that break a child's heart, things that break a child's spirit. These are some of them. Refusing to listen. If I always tell my son, shut up, I won't listen. Just shut up. Just do what I tell you. Just shut up. That breaks his heart. Failure to encourage him. We said that before. A child should always be encouraged. I expect you to do better next time. Bad idea. When the child comes home and says, I got a B minus, I shouldn't whack him and say, I expect you to do better next time. I say, wow, B minus, that's great. Remember what happened last time when we did this and that, and remember how much you could do if you did this and that. Maybe you would get better, and so on. So you bring it, if you will, I can turn the weak point into a strong point, if you see what I mean. Turn it around. So in other words, even though I may be disappointed with my child's grades, I should still encourage my child and say, you did very well. Let's see what you can do next time. Rather than kicking him and saying, I expect you to do better next time. You're no good. Just go to your room. Disciplining without explanation. Bad idea. It will not lead to anything better. If my child does not know why I am disciplining him, there is no way he will get better. How? How can I possibly understand my mistake if no one explains it to me? It's the same thing, it works for the same thing for the children. Ignoring their opinions and requests. In other words, telling them what you're saying is nonsense. Forget it. I won't discuss it. Why? Discuss nonsense. Maybe it's not nonsense. Making them feel helpless by saying, you will never succeed. عمرك ما هتفلح. That's a bad thing to say. Don't ever say that. Okay. Making demeaning comparisons. In other words, saying, even Johnny next door is much better than you are. That's terrible. That's very debilitating to say that. And other things, using fearful words and The important one is expressing misdirected anger, being upset about something and taking it out on the child. I may have had a fight outside, and then I come home, I take it out on my child. I go home and beat him up. What happened? What is it that he did wrong to deserve that? Actually, nothing, right? It's just that I was upset, and that is misdirected anger. Okay, now, what I want to ask you is to try to read this, if you can, and see there is one thing missing, which I forgot, which would be debilitating to a child, which breaks their heart. There is something missing here. As I said, I remembered it this morning. What is missing that can be very upsetting to a child? Yes. Yes, 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 yeah. Actually, I fully agree with everything you said. What I wish to emphasize, whatever disciplining, if you will, I do to my child, it must be with the background or the backdrop of love. In other words, the reason I'm telling you this, Johnny, is because I love you and I know your capabilities. What you scored last term is very good, but maybe it could be better. Did you try to do it better? What is it that we did wrong? Was there something? Was it noisy? Was it in the house? Could you not study well enough? And so on. So I can, if you will, I can weasel around it, if you will, to bring it in a positive sense. So the child should always feel encouraged, not pushed and be scared. I must do this, otherwise my mother would beat me up. That should not be the motivation. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, please. Yeah, I fully agree. Please remember, I think at the very beginning I said, one of the things we said, there isn't a magical recipe for all children. We must modify our approach and you know, tailor it, if you will, to our children's responsibilities and conditions at home. These are things simply to bear in mind. Simply to bear this in mind. In other words, one of the things, for example, it's not a good idea in any case to make a decision in anger, whether it's children or not, it doesn't matter. So a decision to punish a child, that's a decision. It's not good to make that decision in anger because I was angry for something completely different outside the home. We're saying here it's not a good idea. But you're right, yeah. We tailor it to the child's needs and to our conditions at home. There's still one thing missing here. One thing is missing here that makes a child feel bad. Yeah, you're absolutely right. The thing that's missing here is favoritism. Favoritism is a bad idea. It's a bad idea to favor one child over the other. Or even to tell your child, see, he's much better than you, you're a failure. That's not good. Very not good. Okay, so favoritism is a bad thing, I agree. Anything else? Any comments? I'm sure you have some. Your brain tells me that you have a comment. Yeah. No? Yes, please. Sorry, I can't. Okay. I'll tell you of my experience. I'm sorry, I neglected to say at the very beginning of the talk, I'm not a specialist, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not trying to treat a specific problem. I'm simply giving a distillation of what I read in many references. But I raised two children. I've never laid a hand on any of them. That is a personal experience. What I found did work is feelings. When I tell them, if you do this, it will upset me, and it will upset Christ. Do you want to do that? And if they say, yes, Pa, I want to do that anyway. We can talk whatever it is. They may want to do something, go somewhere, have a sleepover. It doesn't really matter what it is. And I tell them what I think, and if they end up doing something wrong, I found the thing that really made an effect is when I tell them, you upset Pa, you upset me a lot. I never laid a hand on them. Now, there is another an approach you can do in a simultaneous or coincidental way. Some things that you may not like as a parent, you don't want your child to do them. But in the back of your mind, you know that if they do it anyway, the consequences are not severe. You know, there are consequences that are not very good, but you could tolerate them. So if my child, and I'll give you an example exactly that happened, if my child insists on something that I disagree with, I'll say, okay, do it. And then when the consequences turn out, I won't say I told you so. I'll tell you because it was my daughter. She came back and said, Pa, I agree, I will never do that again. I'll tell you what the situation was. Sorry, at the risk of time. My daughter used to go, and my son too, they used to go on ski trips with the school. Everybody's familiar with that. And typically on ski trips, all the school does really is they put them on a bus, they do a body count, they go there, they ski, put them back on the bus, do a body count, and make sure that if they went off with 18, they come back with 18. That's all they do. There's no real supervision. Yeah, I know that. So my daughter, I'm not sure if she'll be happy because I'm saying this. She wanted to try skateboarding with one of her classmates. She said, Pa, he's very good and he'll teach me how to skateboard. I said, please do not do that. Do not do skateboarding. You have no supervision. Nobody ever trained you on this. It's a bad idea. She said, Papa. I said, listen, do what you want. If you want to skateboard, go skateboarding. That was at 8 o'clock in the morning. Okay. I went to the office. She went to school. They went off to Edelweiss, I think, here in Wakefield. And then at about 11:15 in the morning, the phone rings in my office, and it was my daughter. She said, Pa, I'm all right. I said, you're calling me at 11 o'clock to say you're all right, there's something wrong. It turned out she was in hospital because she broke her arm, she skateboarded and hurt herself. I said, I'll come and get you. And then, you know, the situation unfolded, she healed and so on. I promise you, here we are about 20 years later. She never went skateboarding again. So there are situations you really have to use your judgment. I knew that the consequences could be something like that. And I knew that at a young age, a child heals quickly, and it's painful for her, it's painful for me, but if she insists, she learned that maybe I have some ideas, I have sort of some wisdom, if you will, when I say something. I'm not totally stupid. So there are ways and ways, but a very short answer to your question is, my experience, I never laid the hand on my children, never. But that's me. Yes, Abuna.
Sorry? At some point,
yes.
I have to say no.
Yeah.
It's
I agree, Abun. The thing is, when I say no, when I put my foot down, I must explain why. I must give the reason. It must not be a blanket instruction. Yeah, fully agree. So, do we go on? Or you want to stay till midnight? Okay, sorry. Next one. Okay, the correct way to discipline, I think it's along the same lines here. Check your motives. Why am I being upset with my child? Is it because of something in me or something that really went wrong with the child? Check your motives first. Do not discipline in anger. Carefully explain the reason. Yeah, as Abuna said and as I responded, if you must put your foot down, you must explain the reason. Why am I putting my foot down? Yes. Use a loving tone of voice. It's very important. I'm doing this out of love for you, not because I'm trying to take my revenge on you. No, it's because I have your good at heart. Never discipline in anger. Make them feel helpless. Don't ever make them feel helpless or make demeaning comparisons. Bad idea. Keep your promises. That's very important. If I promise something, I must keep it. Otherwise, don't promise. You don't have to promise, right? Share your regret. We have a slide on that one. I'll show you how. And reassure them of your love. We work together. We do not work against each other. We are working together as one unit. The one unit is the family unit. We're not against each other. It's one team. Yeah, next one. Here. When we discipline our children, we could make mistakes. And we must let them know. If I make a mistake, I will tell my child, I recognize I made a mistake, I'm sorry, let's work on a solution together. This teaches also the child something important. That's important thing is the parent is not infallible. You know, I'm a person like you, it's just I'm a bit older, see too. But I can make mistakes too. And if I make a mistake, I must recognize and apologize. And then I'm teaching my child, when he makes a mistake, he should come forward and do the same as I am doing, right? Severe punishment, yeah, we said that, may result in feelings of resentment, revenge, retreat, rebellion, you never know. And the trick is, when you see such behavior in the child, like resentment or unruliness, it will be very difficult for you to go back to the cause. It could have been something that happened 2 weeks ago, or you will never know. That's why it's easier to treat it now before it festers and develops into something like this. And then we say, "And I'm not understanding what's happening. I'm not understanding because something happened and you weren't careful." Okay, next one. Now, the godly home. It is essential to have a godly home in order to raise godly children, right? It is essential. Look what the book of Psalms says. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. My home, my family, must be built on Christ, on the word of God. Otherwise, I do not stand a chance to succeed in raising godly children. Christ must be my focus, must be my rock. That's where I must build my house. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. That's what St. Paul said. Be imitators of God and walk in love. So that's, and we will get actually in more detail of a godly home. These are the foundations of a home, of a godly home. Okay, next one. Again, Joshua told the Israelites, you will remember, no, maybe you're not that old, but Joshua did tell the Israelites, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's pure and simple. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we said, St. Paul said, be imitators of God, walk in love. Now, St. Paul was a bit more elaborate with the Ephesians. And let's dwell on this. It's time very well spent to dwell on this next one. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Do you see that? Think of this. If you have a home built on those principles, you can't go wrong. You cannot go wrong. Understanding the will of the Lord, being filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always, and submitting to one another. St. Paul went even further. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Imagine a home like that. Imagine if your home is built on those principles. Your child must be happy to be at home. The child must be relieved to come home and say, I'm glad I'm back home with my family because I feel at peace at home. The child should not regret coming home and be happy to get out. That's not a good feeling. That's not a good feeling at all. So these are the godly principles that our home should be built on if we hope to raise godly children. Be of one mind, compassion for one another, tender-hearted, not returning evil for evil. Many years ago, I translated a book on parenting or spousal relationships for Amba Yusuf of the southern U.S. And one of the sentences that really caught my eye is this one. What can I do to make my spouse happy? Think about this. If the spouse is always asking herself or himself, what can I do to make my spouse happy? What would you fight about? There is no room for conflict at home if each spouse is asking herself or himself, what can I do to make my spouse happy? Think about this. Right? Okay. Sorry, any questions so far? Any comments? Abuna, you have something to say? Yeah? Any comments? I'm trying. Okay, next one. Now, we said before that when we raise our children, we are not alone. We have the Word of God and we have the church. These collectively combine and cooperate and work together to raise godly children. So I just have here a simple summary, if you will, of what the church does to help us raise our children. The church offers services like liturgies, sermons, you name it. The church teaches us. We teach our children in church, like Sunday school, faith, doctrine, traditions, and so on. The church also provides godly activities for our children. The church reaches out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And finally, the church works with the parents. Remember at the beginning, when we had this tug of war, we said it is very important that the church and the parents work together, not against each other, or at least not apart from each other. I must understand what the church is trying to do. And the church, in turn, should be familiar with what the parents are going through. So together, they work in unison to give a cohesive, consistent message to my child. Right? Any questions? Abuna, you have any comments? Okay. No, I just want to make sure I'm not off on a tangent. Now, the children also have responsibilities. We have here examples of good children and examples of bad children. Of course, the perfect example of a good child is Christ. We have a verse here in Luke, then he, Christ, went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Right? Christ was subject to his parents. Think about this. You know, Christ could have told them, you know, I am God. I don't have to do what you tell me. You know, what are you talking about? No. But Christ was subject to his parents. So that's the perfect example. Next. We have, of course, the Ten Commandments. Honor means give high regard and respect to your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land. And St. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So these are the children's responsibility. They can be summed up in obedience and respect for us, for the parents, right? Now, we have bad examples in the Bible of children who ignored their parents' advice. First, we have Samuel's children. Samuel was a great prophet, but he had two rotten children, right? He had two miserable boys, to the extent that the Israelites, if you remember, they told Samuel, your boys are no good, we want a king, right? So Samuel had two bad boys. There was another guy in the Old Testament, Eli, the high priest. He had two sons. They ignored his advice, and they perished in the same day. So the children do have a responsibility also to obey and honor and respect their parents. And yeah, next one, please. So finally, we conclude. Don't sigh a sigh of relief. I can hear you sighs of relief. Okay. Let's see. Conclusion. Raising godly children will remain the most important and likely the most challenging task a parent will ever have. Raising your children. You agree? Thank you. Children need understanding, encouragement, time, love, consistency, and good treatment of parents one to the other. Children hate to see their parents fight. They won't tell you that, but they hate it. And it goes down in their subconscious as a bad experience. So don't do that. Parents and church should work together in order for them to overcome a world ruled by Satan. It's very important. Parents need to teach, set the example, love, and discipline their children in accordance with the Word of God. So my reference, my ultimate reference, is the Word of God. Whatever I do, whatever I think, whatever I think, whatever I do, whatever instructions I give, they must be based on the Word of God, not something I make up. Discipline does not mean punishment. It is imperative to have a godly home built and focused on Christ. A family is one unit in Christ. Pray together and glean the fruit of the Spirit. A godly home knows no hate, no strife, no antagonism, no revenge, and no uncontrolled behavior. Finally, you must train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Next. And glory be to God forever. Amen. So, would someone care to comment, ask questions? Yes, sir. Yes, Paul. I suspect Abuna is in the best position to address that question.
About it. not that I'm following the rules that everybody said. There's a bad kid, the first thing that comes to my mind, don't play with him. You know, not feel sorry for him or think that he's in need of your help. So that there is the, I noticed a lot of times, even the parents, they have that distorted picture of what makes a Christian child. It's, he's following the rules, he's doing all what he's supposed to do, but that's not enough. That's not what you need.
Yeah. Yeah, there's. Okay, I won't use that. Maybe you can hear me this way. There's one thing you will notice I did not mention here. I did not use the word good or bad. They don't figure here. Yeah, we're trying to raise a godly child. Yeah, good or bad are very relative.
So that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Most of the parents have that wrong idea of what's
yeah. Well, hang on, because I think in the third or fourth, in one of the slides here, we mentioned setting the example for my child. Setting the example does not mean telling my child, do this and don't do that. That's not setting the example, right? Setting the example is primarily, letting my child see me do something and letting my child copy me without my saying anything. I would systematically go, I don't know, wash my hands and eat and brush my teeth and, without telling him. I promise you, the child absorbs that. And it works 100 times better than saying, wash, do this, eat, don't, it's better. You can do that, between brackets, if you will. But the thing is, setting the example, let him follow my example. Whatever it is, you know, tidiness at home, respect for others, being dressed properly, all of this, he will copy you. Your daughter, your son will copy you, there's no doubts about it. The first person that a child sees most of his life is the parents, nobody else. Justement, they need education. Yeah, I agree. Like Fabi said, they need to be educated. It's not a matter of saying, do you read the Bible? Yeah, I read the Bible yesterday. What's your problem? No, that's not the idea. You know, they need to be significantly educated. And there's an interesting article I read the other day. People should have the willingness to change. They should have the willingness to be educated, the willingness to accept that what I was doing was wrong. And it takes a lot of work, a lot of push, this is one means. Presentations, okay, you can do that. But everybody will go home and life will go on, right? But it needs follow-up, it needs a desire within me. When maybe a presentation like that will have just one sentence that hits you and say, I'm not doing that, let me try doing that, maybe. Maybe, I don't know, I apologize for saying, maybe a sermon in church could tweak the parents' minds into something. Maybe a sermon could channel them into thinking a certain way. As Paul said, instead of pulling in different, or diverting, if you will, from what Sunday school is trying to teach, maybe we need to get the parents on board, maybe, systematically, not once a year. But they need to know that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to raise Christians here. We're not just trying to allow children to grow. They will grow. You know, without doing anything, they will grow. But raising a child is a significant task. As I said here, it's probably the most challenging task you will ever have. Much can be said about this. And again, of course, recognizing that a parent is a human being, sometimes you are impatient, yes, but next day you can say, sorry, yesterday I was impatient, I didn't mean to upset you, let's do something together, and so on. Does this make sense to anybody? Yeah, Hala, you want to say something?
Try to say no, he loves you, he gives you, blah, blah, blah. But he feels it. You can't just
So would it help if you discuss it with the servant? Would it?
I don't know. I think.
Sorry, Amon?
No, we have to ask.
And some servants probably need some training because it is human tendency to work with the easiest student, right? It's a human nature. So the servant needs perhaps to discuss the matter, if you will. Yeah.